to quote a couple scriptures to you. We're going to do really, really quickly tonight. Just a little bit of catch up to make sure you are on the same page with us. Now, if you've not been in these services consistently since we've been teaching on the parable of the sower, please make sure you get the tapes or the CD. They'll be invaluable to you. Proverbs 4 and 23, as you're turning to Mark 4, you can just look up on the PowerPoint and look at these scriptures quickly. The Proverbs tells us to keep and guard your heart with all vigilance and above all that you guard, for out of it, out of your heart, flow the springs of life. Your heart, my heart, your inward part, your inward man is where the very forces of life emanate. And God's Word tells us, keep and guard it above anything you guard. Treat your heart more than you would treat your brand new car. You know, anybody, if you've ever been blessed enough to get a brand new car, drive it right out of the showroom. And you drive it out, you don't even want to hit a mud puddle. You know, but after a while, you know, you get used to it and just go through anything. And you park 75 miles from everybody, right? Because you protect that thing. It's new, it's precious, it's valuable to you. And so what he said, above anything, though, that you guard, guard your heart. There's so many things that can affect the heart of man. So many things. We've talked about the three conditions of the heart. Wayside, stony, and thorny. And we're going to get to those thorny ground tonight. And how those conditions, if we're not careful, will affect our hearts. And we're, in essence, we won't be guarding our heart. And the outcome is devastating. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9... As I just want to, you can follow it with me there or turn if you'd like. The scripture says this. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is upright, perfect, blameless, or loyal to him. God's eyes run to and fro over the whole earth, and he's looking for somebody to show himself strong on their behalf. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to be that somebody? I know I would. Folks, I mean, it's one thing when somebody shows themselves strong on your behalf. But we're talking about the God that made the worlds, the universe, the sea, the everything. He wants to show himself strong on my behalf. But the condition, of course, he said he's looking for somebody whose heart is upright toward him. The condition of the ground of my heart and your heart is going to be... I mean, it's going to be the actual, it's the bottom line, it's the baseline of whether you're going to walk in light of the blessings of God or your garden's going to produce nothing. And oh, to live this life and to have it end and to have done nothing for God is more than I think any Christian should be able to bear in their thought life. It should be more than any Christian could conceive in their thought life to live and to die and not to have made a difference and honored God in your life. It should be overwhelming. And that's why the scripture said, teach me, Lord, to number my days so that I might apply my heart. When we get the reckoning, when we get the understanding, these days are so brief. And I pray that God breathe that revelation in your heart. You'll realize that the value of eternal choices, what lasts forever is what's important, the eternal. And you say, well, what about all the natural things? Aren't they important? Jesus said it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and those things that the Gentiles seek after will be added to you. Added to you. In other words, they'll grow out of the ground of your heart. Now in Mark chapter 4, verse 1 through 32, you find the parable of the sower. And verse 1 through 8, you find him sharing the parable, talking about a sower went out to plant or to sow. Talked about how he sowed some along the wayside, some in stony ground, some in thorny ground, some in good ground. Then in verse 11, he said that this parable would reveal the secret of the kingdom. In verse 13, he said, and if you don't understand this secret, you won't understand anything about the kingdom. So he talks about the four types of ground. Wayside, stony, thorny, and good. Again, does wayside ground bear fruit? No. Does the stony ground bear fruit? Does thorny ground bear fruit? Does good ground bear fruit? Thank you. Y'all can fix that by the morning, please. I've put a 5 under the 30, 60, 100 full. I'm not a PowerPoint guru. I do my best, you know. But, so which kind of ground do you want to be? good ground. I mean, it's not rocket science, is it? Well, if we're going to be good ground, we have to make a decision to guard and protect our hearts diligently from being wayside, stony, and thorny. He goes on in verse 26 to compare the kingdom of God to a man casting the seed of the word into the ground of his heart. If you go to the next slide, please. In verse 26, he said that a man would cast the seed of the word of God into the ground of his heart. Verse 30, he said this, that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed, planted in the ground of the heart, yet it grows greater than all trees or all herbs. He said, so here's the word of God. Here's the kingdom. As a man would take the seed of the word. Remember, the seed represents what? The word of God. The ground represents what? The heart. So he said, here's the kingdom in a nutshell. That a man or a woman would take the seed of God's word, which appears to be insignificant at the time. What do you mean by that? I mean, when you're in marriage trouble, putting God's word in your heart doesn't seem to matter much. When you're in financial trouble, and the pressure's on, how can putting God's word in my heart make a difference? When you're in emotional distress or in depression. Oh, depression is devastating in people's lives. How can putting the word in my heart make a difference when I'm so depressed I can't even breathe? In fact, he's telling us the kingdom of God is that it's so easy to miss it. It's if you don't learn how to be committed to putting God's word in your heart, feeding on the word of God, reading things after the word of God, reading the scripture, studying the word of God, feeding on the things of God, listening to tapes, making God's word first in your life, he said, you're going to miss it. He said, it's the smallest of seeds. He said, but it grows. And when it grows large enough that even the birds of the air can lodge under the shadow of it. And so finally, I want to make this last statement before we teach on thorny ground. You are not living. I'm not living within the fullness of the operation of the kingdom of God until others are lodging beneath the shadow of my growth or your growth and your fruitfulness. Kingdom living isn't kingdom living until it affects someone beyond you. Here's the kingdom of God. He said that a person would take the seed of the word, put it in the ground of their heart. You see, if you want to take the doctrines of the day, so to speak, that are prevalent in the body of Christ, and find out why when you listen to some of them, though you know them to be scriptural at their basics, at the base, something in your heart's going, what's wrong with that? Much of what's taught about prosperity. You think, well, I know the word teaches that, but something in your heart, when you hear it taught in certain ways, kind of just, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with it is when prosperity is about prospering you alone, it's not kingdom. You aren't prospered until it's moved beyond you. Listen to what I just said. As a Christian, you have never prospered a day in your life financially until financial substance has moved beyond you into the lives of others. You have never been blessed as a Christian financially. I don't care if you've got $4 billion. If it's not moved beyond you, you're four no more. You're not living kingdom living. Kingdom living is when what God does in your life is so fruitful that it begins to spill out into the lives of others. He said, this is kingdom living. What's that assume? That God wants you blessed to the extent that there's overflow. You know, he said in Luke, he said, good measure. He said, given, it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will men pour into your bosom. God's a God of running over. The kingdom of God, what's the running over? Running over is until you can catch it and put it in a can and can it. And sit on it, running over so it can be a river. He said, rivers of living water will flow out of us. Not, he didn't say reservoirs. He said rivers. That means it flows from us to others. So that's kingdom living. So to understand kingdom living is to understand that to grow fruit from the ground of your heart is the assumption that it meets your needs. The desire should be, when does it move beyond me to bless others? When does the blessing in my marriage begin to bless others? When does the blessing in my parenting bless others? I'll tell you when it does. When they grow up and they get married and they have fruitful lives for God. Oh, the fruit of a parent. Oh, and the devastation of poor parenting. And listen, we all make mistakes, but folks, you can do this right. You can hit the ball out of the bat the first time. Listen, after the fact, you can pray and God can move, and that's a wonderful thing. But listen, we've got a lot of young families in this church. I'd rather to, before God, we do it right the first time. I mean that with everything in me. I'd rather your sons and daughters are raised with wisdom and not stupidity. The culture will raise your child stupid. Won't it? It'll make an idiot out of you and me. But a godly man, a godly woman won't let their hearts be dominated by the pervasive culture. I'm not talking about being legalistic and weird. I'm talking about being godly and wise. And letting God's word be the preeminent thing in what we do, what we say, and how we act as we live to please our audience of one, Jesus. Here in Mark 4, verse 18 to 19, we're going to teach about stony ground or thorny ground tonight. Mark 4, verse 18. Folks, listen. I would to God I'd be able to get this out in such a way as to impact you. Because if your ground of your heart produces fruit, if my heart is in the condition of good ground and I'm bearing fruit, listen, nothing is impossible to you. That means every word from God can find a lodging place in your life, and through seed time and harvest, the word will always produce for you. I mean, is there anything I'm willing to, what would you compare the ability to receive God's word in your life and have it work? Is there anything worth that? What could be worth more than that to me? Talking about somebody? Speaking evil about somebody? Taking offense over what somebody said to me? No, nothing's worth it. Nothing's worth it. Stealing from God? No, it's not worth it. Being treating your husband or your wife in a way that's ungodly or unkind and living in that realm. We all make mistakes. We don't talk about living that way. Is that worth polluting your heart so that the seed of the Word of God gets extinguished and doesn't work? Nothing's worth it. You can do this. If God told you to keep your heart diligently, if He told me to do it, then by His grace, I can do it. Here in Mark 4, verse 18, He talks about now the seed sown among thorns. He said, still others, He just finished teaching on wayside and stony, still others like seed sown among thorns. They hear the word, now look at verse 19, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come into the heart, and it chokes the word, making it unfruitful. There are three indicators of thorny ground, and they are the worries of life, deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things in the heart. These three things will damage your ground and my ground. Now, these three things are very subtle. Remember, wayside, stony, and thorny ground are not bad people. These are things God is literally warning us about that all of us need to be aware of to protect ourselves from becoming. Let me ask you a question. You ever had anything that tempted you to worry? If you're alive, you have. You ever been tempted to worry? You ever have worry try to keep you up? You ever have your thought life try to rest on worry? I know I have. Worry is a sin. Worry's as much a sin before God as adultery is. But people don't think a worry is a sin. Worry, well, you have to worry. No, you don't. No, I'm telling you, Pastor, you have to. It's impossible not to worry. Either the Bible's true or you're right. I choose the Bible. You don't have to live in worry. You don't have to worry as a Christian. Well, what would I do if I didn't worry? You might have peace. What would I do with that? I've worried my family. We're championship worriers. I mean, my grandmother used to say, instead of saying she loved you, she'd say, I worry for you. No, I'm serious. She would look, she'd wring her hands. She goes, God knows, God knows, I worry for you. I stay night, my eyes stay up, but just for you I worry. That's how she said she loved you. Worry isn't love. Worry is worry. And worry will kill you. In fact, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's take a peek at the worries of life. So I've had enough of those. I don't need to take a second peek. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. This is out of the Amplified Bible. As one fellow said, if I sound loud, it's because I'm reading out of the Amplified. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says this. Now look at the scripture. This is written to you and to me, isn't it? Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Him. For He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Casting the whole of your care. No kidding. People, they said it to me. So will you pray the Lord to help me to carry my burdens? That's like saying, I pray the Lord help me to commit adultery. God's not going to help you to carry your burdens. Because His Word tells you, doesn't tell you to carry your burdens. He told you to carry them to Him. Cast all of your care upon me. He said very clearly, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Him. For He cares for you affectionately, cares about you watchfully. Well, what will happen if I don't worry? Well, again, you might have some peace in your life. But what is worry? Go with me as I'm sharing the Philippians chapter 4 real quick. Philippians 4. What is worry? Worry is believing in the unseen. Worry is believing the future to hold what fear tells you it will. Worry is when fear comes and gives you an outcome. You get five pieces of the puzzle and fear will give you the whole picture. Fear ever done that for you? Give you an example. You ever found a little lump anywhere in your body? If you're human, you found one eventually. Because bodies get lumps in them. What's the thought that went through your mind? I've got cancer. Oh, no. Go to the doctor. The doctor checks it and says, I don't think it's anything, but we need to, take a biopsy. You hear that word biopsy. You go, oh, my God. And you call everyone you know, I'm having a biopsy. Oh, God. Janet's having a biopsy. What did the doctor say? He didn't think it's anything, but he wants a biopsy anyway. Now, fear will have you picking out your casket. Won't it? To come back, oh, everything's fine, it's normal, no problem. Whew. I'm fine, I'm going to be all right. Well, the fact of it is this, you were all right all along, weren't you? But fear made you think otherwise, didn't it? So let me ask you a question. Jesus asked this about worry. He said, can worry add 1 inch to your stature? Can worry make you, can it bring anything to you? Has worry ever done you any good? Then why commit to it? I have to worry. No, you don't. As a Christian, you don't. So what do I do with my problems? Well, Philippians 4 tells us. Philippians 4 and verse 6 tells us this. Oh my, look at this scripture. This is out of the Amplified again. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. But in every circumstance and in everything, now here's the answer, by prayer and petition, that is a definite request, along with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Let me ask you a question. As long as I'm holding on to my care, here's the answer. Who's responsible for it? I am. Now let me ask you, how many think God's faithful? Amen. If He said, cast your care, Craig, you get to be God. Amen. Upon you. Now who has it? And He said, I'll care for you watchfully and affectionately. Cast the whole of your care upon me. And to do so with thanksgiving means you've done it in faith. What is worry? Worry is when I do that and go back to God and say, excuse me, God, I need Him. I need to worry because you're not God. You don't love me enough to care for me. If I need to do some worrying here. I need to stay up tonight and worry. Because I know, the Bible says God neither slumbers nor sleeps. So there's no use of both of us staying awake. Amen? Do you know you staying up half the night losing sleep won't make your problem any better, just make you miserable. Amen? Worry will kill you. Cast your care upon the Lord once and for all. Leave it there. Stay in faith. And now, what's that take? It takes perseverance and patience, which brings you back to stony ground. What's perseverance and patience? It's letting that seed remain and rest in the ground long enough that it produces. Every word from God carries inherent power within it sufficient to bring it to pass. It just has to stay put in the ground of the heart long enough, and worry will poison, will grow thorns into your heart and choke the fruitfulness of the Word of God. It's not worth it. Worry makes the Word of no effect. So you mean, Pastor, I can't be a person of worry and keep a good heart? That's exactly what Jesus said. Isn't it something that we don't have to live in worry? Do you realize that's a foreign thing to a lot of people? The Christian, there are many Christians that don't equate worry as a sin, but the Bible does. Now look at the second part of the thorny ground. He said the deceitfulness of wealth. Notice he didn't say wealth. Wealth is not a sin. If wealth is a sin, God's a sinner. I said if wealth is a sin, God's a sinner. Because the Bible tells you again and again where God made people wealthy. Here's a question. If it's wrong to be wealthy, would it be wrong to make somebody wealthy? So if God tells me it's a sin to be wealthy, or it's sinful to have money or wealth, and then He brings the wealth, the Scripture said, He'd be partner to the sin. Wouldn't that be right? So He's not talking about wealth. Wealth won't affect your heart at all. The lie in it, or deceitfulness of wealth or riches, will. What's the deceitfulness of riches? Is that there's a lie in money. Well, one of the lies is, if I get it, I'll be happy. Money does not buy happiness. I know, he said, let me get it and give my testimony that it didn't help me. Poverty doesn't bring happiness either. It's a curse. But money will not make a person happy. Listen, all you have to do is look at one of the most famous families in America. And I don't mean this in any way politically, but the tragedy and the heartache and the emptiness found within the Kennedy family. And these are all very public things, or I would never rehearse them publicly. How desperate of a family. I mean, literally, so reckless because of no purpose. They can't even live out, many of them don't even live out their lives through recklessness. Dying on ski slopes, airplanes, things that shouldn't be. Emptiness within, alcoholism, infidelity. A senator waking up his son and nephew to go to a bar, and the boy ends up getting accused of rape the same night. I'm not saying that to degrade. I'm saying these are people that have money is no issue. It doesn't bring happiness. Great wealth will produce a void. It will not fill one. If a person doesn't know God and have their life centered in their walk with God, wealth will create a void. It will not fulfill one. Jesus said it this way in Luke 16. Turn there quickly with me if you would. There's a lie in money. If I get it, I'll be happy. Do you know how many people don't serve God because they're too busy making it? Think about it. Like if you get a few more dollars in your life, that's going to supplant having a relationship with God. Like somehow that's going to make a difference. Now, do you see how easily we can be deceived? Well, I just don't have time for church in the midweek, you know. I'm too busy making a living. You're too busy. I mean, I realize people have leave town and such their jobs demand. But if you're too busy for God, you're too busy. If you're too busy to put God first place in your family, you're too busy. If you're too busy to put God in your marriage, you're too busy. So what do? Well, you don't chuck the God part out. Amen? I know that. See, that's common sense. It isn't that common. It's so subtle, isn't it? I mean, you know, we've got to have this and we've got to have that. What you need, what I need more than anything is a heart that produces. And if we seek it outside of God's plan, you may get it, But the Bible talks in Ecclesiastes about riches kept by their owner to their own destruction. In Luke 16, Jesus said this in verse 10. See, these are things that, these are about heart issues. This is keeping your heart diligently. Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 10, he that is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. He that is unrighteous in very little is unrighteous also in much. You're going to see in a moment, he calls what very little is money. Look at verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in unrighteous money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that, and he's referring to the money which belongs to another, who will give to you what's your own? No man can serve two masters. He'll hate one and love the other. He'll hold to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's Jesus talking. Well, let's take the principle. Faithful in little, faithful in much. If you've not been faithful in little money that belongs to another, well, what money comes into your possession that belongs to another? Well, the first thing that comes to most people's mind is their bills. A Christian, first thing should come to your mind is a tithe, but not for most people. They think about their bills. How many of you know if you have a car payment? Do you understand a Christian who doesn't know how to control their spending has a problem with their heart? Do you understand that if you have an income of $30,000 or $50,000 a year and you've got $30,000 in credit card bills, you have a heart problem, not a spending problem. Deceitfulness of riches, deceitfulness of wealth. We have to have that. I promise you, you can live without just about anything. Particularly when you have to buy it at 21% interest. What about, well, we want to go somewhere, so we'll spend our car payment. That will affect your heart. That's someone else's money. If you have a car payment in the month of December, there's a portion of your income that isn't yours. Pay your payments on time. It'll affect your heart. Oh, that's nonsense. It's faithful in that which belongs to another. Well, it doesn't matter to them, and I'm not paying them a late penalty. Wait a minute. Is it your money? No, it's their money. We owe it to them. You have a house payment. Well, I want to buy that. You can't afford to buy that. You say, but I don't want to buy that. So I know what I'll do. I got a wonderful letter in the mail today so that I can get a MasterCard. And a Visa. And look what I can discover. It will affect my heart. It will affect your heart. If you don't know how to handle money. Every bill you owe is money that belongs to another every month. And you know, you can buy just simply by paying bills. It'll help your heart. So it doesn't help my heart. Being faithful in it will. Now, the place he's really talking about here is, now, that's money that belongs to men. You know, most Christians, most people, are faithful in the money that belongs to men, but they'll rob God. The tithe belongs to God. It's not something the church preaches down your throat. It belongs to God. Keeping it is stealing. That's why the tithe bone is connected to the heart bone. If you can't be faithful in 10% which belongs to God, you'll not be faithful in much. In other words, true riches are what is born out of the heart of man. The true riches are what lasts forever. True riches are things eternal. And if we aren't even able to steward something as insignificant as money, do you see that when a Christian decides, well, I'm not going to do that, I promise you this, you will end up in a condition called thorny soil. The day will come, dear one, when you will try to eat out of the ground of your heart life and death situations, and it won't work. And apart from a miracle and the gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit, you can pray and you can fast and you can do anything you want to do, but this is how the kingdom works. A man or a woman, day and night, lives in the Word, puts a seed in their heart, honors the Word, the seed of the Word, keeps the ground of their heart good ground, and it grows. You cannot live in the kingdom and violate the principle and yet want to bear the fruit out of that kingdom and continually violate those kingdom principles. Neither can I. So you see, when we teach on these things, so often, and again, to the Bible says to the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled, all things are defiled. Very often people say, well, you know, there's talk about money too much. Well, the fact of it is, if somebody telling you what the will of God is about money is, hurts you or affects you, you have a heart problem. The will of God should never offend you as a Christian. It shouldn't offend me. It shouldn't be offensive to me when the scripture says, love your wife. Amen? Shouldn't be offensive to me to say, lay down your life for the one who shed his blood for you. That shouldn't be. And the Bible says, in fact, his commandments are not grievous. Amen. It is good. Let me get a drink. This is enjoyable of water. Sincerely, tithing and giving, they're just simply an indication of the condition of our heart. That's why Jesus said it's more blessed to be a giver than to receive. Finally, the desire for other things. The third condition that will make the heart go thorny. You know, how many of you, for example, the worries of life, deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. You know, all of those in their proper context really aren't wrong. Responsibilities that become worries. Isn't that a fine line? The pursuit of money. How many of you need to work, make a living, be wise with money, need to focus on stewarding your money? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with growing money and making money. It's when you buy the lie and the deceitfulness of it. Thirdly, what about how many of y'all have other things to do other than put the word in your heart? Well, he said it's when it becomes an unwholesome or a lust or a desire. What kind of desire? A desire that supersedes my desire for living for God, walking with God, pleasing God, loving God, serving God, honoring God, doing what He would have me to do with my life, pleasing my audience of one. When any desire supersedes that desire, it will affect my heart. And in Hebrews chapter 12, turn there quickly as we close tonight. Hebrews chapter 12. You know, you can live this life, even at Christmas time. We can live this life. Oh, I wish I would to God. This is my prayer. This is my desire. Oh, in our prayer meeting Thursday morning, praying for you. I'm praying, and I include myself in these prayers, that this year coming will be a year when you will have such intimacy with God. That your intimacy with God and your walk with God will mean more to you than the air you breathe. And I'm telling you, dear one, when that becomes your life, everything around you will begin to follow into the kingdom principles. And you will find yourself in good ground that produces 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. There's nothing like God showing up in your life. And there's nothing like when He won't. When the heavens seem to be brass, oh, that's lonely. And I don't want to live out of a garden that has no potential for bearing fruit simply because I didn't govern and watch and protect it diligently. Amen? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off. Everyone say throw off. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Notice God has a race marked out for us. Notice the word perseverance. But he said, we've got to throw off things that hinder us. The King James says, lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily besets us. Verse 2 tells you how to do it. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, referring to you and me, set before him, endured the cross, scorning or despising its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. How do I do this? How do I keep my heart? Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose what? Lose heart. Throw off every weight and the sin that so easily besets you. Everybody say weight. Now say sin. There is a difference between a weight and a sin. A weight isn't necessarily a sin. It's a weight. Now, for example, there are a lot of Christians that will tell you you shouldn't own a TV. Shouldn't own a television. Because in their life, a television set is a weight. They can't control it. It consumes all their time. So they say having a television is a sin. It's not a sin to have a television. It's a sin when maybe you might watch something or whatever, but it's not a sin to have a television at all. It could be a weight. The problem is when Christians make their weight sins for everybody. Well, you know, you shouldn't drink caffeine. That's a sin. I got news for decaf's a sin. And coffee that you can see through isn't coffee. That's called tea. If you can see, a dear friend of ours makes coffee so bad. I love her with all my heart. They're precious people. We went to their house and she said, "You want some coffee?" I said, "Sure." Now she took one scoop for 10 cups. It looked like, it didn't even look like dirty water. She gave it to me. Her name's Lynn. I said, "Lynn, I love you, but this is the worst coffee I've ever seen in my life. I can't drink this. I will get sick." We have to lay aside the weights and certainly the sin that so easily besets us. Sin will destroy your life. So how can I live free from sin? I mean, it just seems such a long life ahead of me. Live free from sin today. And then live free from sin tomorrow. One day at a time, live free from sin. Try this. Before you go to bed tonight, live free from sin. See, you haven't sinned in the last hour and a half, hour and 15 minutes, unless you were complaining or something. I don't know. Oh, you have to sin. Well, you haven't sinned since you've been here. I guess I haven't. I guess I have to live in church my whole life. You know, statistically, this is the best place in the world to be. Somebody sent me some stats that 0.00001% of that's where people die in church. 17% of the people die at home and that goes on through hospital. Very rarely people die in church. Safest place to be, buddy. It's right here. I know it's statistics, but still. Just thought you'd like to hear that. But the fact of it is, if you fix your eyes on Him, if pleasing Him means more to you than anything, why do I want to offend Him? Why do I want to sin against the one who died for me? See, the reason sin and weights get into our life is when our heart gets hardened. It's when we try to meet our needs through other means. It's no longer can the God who loves me meet my needs. Now I will meet my needs through this avenue or that avenue. And it becomes this terrible cycle. And before long you open your eyes and you think, how did I ever get here? How did I ever get into, I'm in my third marriage now. How did this ever happen to me? I can't. I've had people look at me. I can't believe I've committed adultery. How did I do it? How did this happen? How did this happen to me? I didn't want this to happen in my life, but now I'm in love, Pastor, with somebody, and it's not my spouse. How did this happen to me? And then it can become so delusional. We believe the Lord brought us together because He loves us. It's like, oh. That's tough to pull people out of that kind of delusion. And it all goes back to a hardened heart. It all goes back to a heart that's not kept. Keep your heart tender. Keep your heart so tender that when words come out of your mouth, that your heart can be sensitive enough to judge it and discern it. And then move away from those words. Repent of them. Don't speak evil about people. Don't discuss faults and failures of people. Don't do it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to affect your heart. It's not worth it to worry. It's not worth it to mishandle money. It's not worth it to let other things of sin rule in our lives. It's not worth it to be indifferent to the things of God. It's not worth it because it removes my ability to bear fruit in God. And I promise you this, there are so much, this is a treasure chest of promises. And my heart's desire for you, I long this for you more than my daily bread. I long to see every person in this church. I long to see your heart in a condition where the Word is producing for you. So that your lives, my life, we begin to reflect the will of God, the goodness of God, the power of God. Our children can go through this life and they don't have to get pounded. They can go through life unscathed by the culture. They can be the overcomer instead of the unovercome. That's God's will. And that's the will that He has for my life and your life. And you can do this. You can live this life. And I just want to encourage you tonight. With everything in me, set your heart on Him. Set your affection on Him. You will be so grateful that you did. You'll be so grateful that you laid aside that weight or you laid aside that sin. If you're flirting with disaster in an outside relationship in your marriage, we're just friends. Oh, please don't be stupid on purpose. Men and women can't be friends like that. Under rare circumstances. Listen, sir, if you're good friends with a lady at work, you're not, listen, please. And ma'am, if you might be able to be friends with him, but he's not friends with you. Don't be foolish. In fact, I felt led of the Spirit of God to say that. Well, he's just my friend. No, that's not what he wants. That's not what he's interested in. Well, it started out just so innocently. It won't end innocently. Yeah, but he really cares about me. You don't even know him. You only see him there in his perfect position and face. Go home where he's nasty, where everyone has to live with him. He's a squirrel at home. Yeah, but he said, I'm beautiful. My husband doesn't say that anymore. Then go talk to your husband about why he's a squirrel. But don't go mess with another man. Man, if you got one messed up man in your life, last thing you need is two. Amen? Oh, Lord have mercy. Why any woman want two of us? I can't fathom. Let's pray, because God can keep you. Amen? He can keep you. Lay it aside. What do I do? I'd have to move jobs. Move! I'd have to tell my spouse, what are we going to do? Quit your job. Do anything. Oh, it'll cost me. Divorce is much more expensive. Keep your heart diligently. You can do this. You can do this by the grace of God. You can do this. Father, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice. That we would so grasp the depths of your love, realizing that these things you teach us from your word, Jesus, the words you spoke about kingdom living, were such that would help us, enable us to walk in light of your plan and your provision and to be fruitful in the kingdom, bearing fruit, even answered prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as the Savior of your life. If you died right now, you don't know if you'd go to heaven or if you'd go to hell. If you'd like to pray with me tonight to invite Jesus Christ in your heart to be your Lord and Savior, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I will pray with you right where you're seated. In fact, in a moment I'll ask you to raise your hand, and then I'll ask the entire church to utter a prayer out loud together with you right where you're seated. So if you desire to invite Christ into your life tonight, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I will pray with you right where you're seated. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed, simply raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for you right where you're seated. And Jesus will come in your heart. Every head is, thank you, ma'am. God bless you. You say, please include me in that prayer to invite Christ into my life. And I will include you. If you've not yet raised your hand, you desire to be included in that prayer, simply raise your hand right where you're at and we will include you. Well, praise God. If you raised your hand, go ahead and look up at me. Right now, I'm going to pray for you. Like I said, I will, right where you're seated, and Jesus will come in your heart. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And He will forgive you of everything in your past. He loves you just like you are. Everyone's going to pray. All their heads are bowed and eyes are closed. They're going to pray with you right where you're seated and invite Christ in your life. He will come. He will not turn you away. And you will be brand new right now because of what He did for you. He loves you so much. Pray this where you hear it out loud with everybody. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you now through Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He died on a cross for my sin. He was buried and He rose from the dead and He ascended into heaven. He did this for me. I make a decision tonight to ask Jesus into my heart. Lord, I receive you into my life to be my Lord and to be my Savior. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming now. I receive you to be my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.